Morning, Zion. Happy Mother's Day to all of our moms. And we are also pleased to see our friends Tom and Laura back. Yeah. So glad you could be with us, and we continue to pray for Tom's healing and Laura's healing. Hey, just wanted to mention there's a verse that I know I've brought up before for Mother's Day, because I do think it's so significant. And I think the church over the past 50 years or so, and by the church I mean at large, the American church, there's a lot of passages about women, especially in the New Testament, that have frankly gone ignored. This is one of them that I find very significant. So here's the Apostle Paul writing to in the second letter to Timothy about Timothy's mother and grandmother. He says, "As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith." It's the faith that Timothy has. "A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well." And then Paul encourages him, "For this reason, because of what your grandma and your mom did, I remind you to fan the flame of the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And so we don't know a lot about Timothy's background. You know, where was his dad and so forth? And apparently his dad was a Gentile, a non-Jewish person, but where was he in there? We just don't know that piece of it and where he fed into Timothy's spiritual life. But it's clear that the legacy came from his mother and his grandmother. And I just see that a lot. I see that in the scriptures, and I see it in other people's lives, of how God uses women either as moms or grandmas, or even in a surrogate sense. I was just, as being Mother's Day, I thought a lot about my older sisters who took care of me after our mom died. And then I think of Mary and Mrs. Williams and Mrs. Neely. And then another, I don't know if I've ever mentioned her before, but she came to mind today. Her name was Judy. She was a single lady who was part of our youth group. And all of them poured into me, and I know things and have been influenced by them that I'm still having effects today. So moms, we appreciate you, grandmas, and those surrogate moms as well. Your legacy lasts for generations as well. We'll have a little treat for you later on today for actually all the ladies here today, whether you are a mom or not. And so those will be in the back. We have some, well, they're leftovers today. So it's not the muffins back there. Those are the leftovers. But we have something special for the ladies today. Before you leave, make sure you take them as well. Let's pray for our moms and grandmas. God, we thank you. We thank you for the legacy, for the women in this room who have poured into their own kids, to other kids, that they indeed might see faith grow, just like what happened with Timothy from his mom and grandma. And we are grateful for the impact. We know that dads and grandfathers are important as well, but we acknowledge that you have strategically placed moms and again the surrogate moms as well into lives so that you indeed might be honored, might be remembered, not just for a year, a moment, but actually generations. We thank you for that, Lord. I pray that the women here today would see how you are encouraged to use them in the lives of others. In your name, amen. You may not know this, but the Word of God has a cure for snake bites. Did you know that? It's in there. We're going to look at it today. We're going to finish up a couple more prophecies of Zechariah. And these have a banner over them, or an expression where it says, "On that day we'll see them." Last week we saw a couple prophecies, and then today we'll finish up a couple more prophecies regarding Jesus. And then next week, to finish off the entire series on Zechariah, there's an expression in the Old Testament and actually in the New Testament as well called the Day of the Lord. And yes, that's an apocalyptic kind of thing. And so we'll look at that specifically next week. But today, let's look at a couple more of these prophecies. Now remember, this book, the big long fancy term is a post-exilic book. What does that mean? Well, in Israel's history, in Judah's history, they were, you know, they had their kings and they were doing pretty well with some kings, but a lot of them they weren't. And God kept telling them through the prophets. People think the prophets are very negative because there was a lot of negative things going on. And he warned them and warned them and warned them, you need to turn back to me or I will take you out of the land. I will bring you into exile. But it's going to be a temporary exile because remember, God still has promise to Abraham that they would inherit the land. So it always had to be temporary. And so that happened. They finally reached the point. You can read about it in Jeremiah, I want to say around chapter 40? It's around there. But it describes how they were under siege and brought out into Babylon and so forth. So it happened. They were in Babylon. They were carried away for 70 years. And that's where we read the books of Daniel and Ezekiel. Those books are called exilic prophets because they happened during that 70-year exile. Well, now it's over in their history. It's 70 years later, and they're coming back. Jerusalem is laid flat. Jerusalem has no walls. The temple's destroyed, and there are several people that are busy building it back together. And you could read about Nehemiah and Ezra and these other prophets that are now after the exile. So that's where Zechariah is speaking. That's what's going on when he gives these prophecies. Because imagine living in a city that's pretty much rubble, and you're going to want some hope. That's what Zechariah is going to say. So again, there's two of them we're going to look at today. Let's look at the first one, Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 to 12. And this is God speaking through Zechariah. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him who they have pierced. Just notice the pronouns. On me, God speaking, on him who they have pierced. Now it switches to third person. They shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the day they're looking on the pierced one, the mourning of Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad Ramon, I don't know what they're referring to, in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn each family for itself, the family of the house of David by itself, for the wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and the wise by itself. So there's going to be in the future for these people, there'll be some more attacks, but they will see the deliverance of the Lord. And he says, look, very clearly, I will pour out. God's pouring out something. What? What is he pouring out upon them? Well, he says it's a spirit of grace. They're going to need something new in their lives. And he says a spirit, and the Bible Knowledge Commentary says, and I agree with it, that this spirit is the Holy Spirit. And this term, pouring out, God pouring out on them, you know, we pour things all the time. You know, we pour something carefully into a measuring cup, for example, and we're real careful and gentle. But this is not a light pouring out. This is a dumping. This is the big Gatorade over the coach moment where they're just drenching. God's going to drench them with the Holy Spirit. He is the source of it all. And there's other things, other places where God drenches and blesses them in that way. Ezekiel 39 and Joel 2 and Numbers 11. And there are these pleas for mercy. Now, Paul the apostle long for this. As you go through the book of Romans where he explains the gospel, there's a few chapters in there, chapter 9, 10, and 11, where he's focusing on his own people and that calling and pleading for God for this pouring out to come upon them. He says, my heart's desire in Romans 10 and prayer for them is that they may be saved. For I bear witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. Well, what happens when they feel this pouring out? Well, it says they're going to mourn on whom they have pierced. Who's that? Jesus. Yeah, it is Jesus, right? Remember on the cross, as he's hanging on the cross, and they're not sure if he's dead yet, and so the soldier pierces his side. He's the one they're looking at, and they start to see, oh my goodness, what did we do? He was something special. He is someone special. Israel can only really enjoy these blessings from God as they repent from what they have done to me. And again, God's speaking, and he says, it's going to be on me, and then changes his pronoun on him. The speaker here is not God the Father, it's God the Son. Jesus is telling Zechariah, look, it's going to be me. Only Jesus can fulfill this piercing as both the God and the man. They did it. They pierced him to death. It wasn't just a little poke with a pen. It was unto death, and they're going to mourn. It's going to be a deep mourning. We're like the loss of a child, which is very, very difficult. Over his death, over their part in it, they're going to mourn over their own sin. Wow, we really messed up here. Oh my goodness, what do we do now? Now, fortunately for them, salvation became available, and they'll mourn in loneliness, as we read in that passage. Now, if you've been with us at all when we talk about prophecies, there very often is what happens in Scripture is a double fulfillment. In other words, it might happen a couple times, it might be fulfilled two different times. Well, this is one of those instances. Let me show you. One fulfillment happened, and one is yet to happen. All right, so let me show you those verses. John chapter 19, talking about the crucifixion, for these things took place that the scripture, namely Zechariah, might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him who they have pierced. This was fulfilled after Jesus died. But before he was taken from the cross, they looked at him. They were looked at his fulfillment from Zechariah. That one's happened. But there's one coming. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he, Jesus, is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him, even so, amen. Now, when it says, even those who pierced him, the people who did this, who were responsible for Jesus' crucifixion, they're long gone, right? But so I think that's a reference to Israel itself. Even Israel is going to obey and follow the fact that he is indeed their Messiah. Well, that's the first prophecy, the look on him who they have pierced. What's the second one? That's in Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little one. Again, we see that kind of umbrella that day. Israel is going to face difficulties. This moment, this prophecy refers to Jesus' arrest. He is God's shepherd, and now Zechariah talks about poor shepherds back in chapter 11, but he is the good shepherd. He's the one that will be struck down, and the sheep will scatter. God is the actor here again. He calls for the sword against his own shepherd. Strike the Lord says, strike the shepherd. He does this. I bring this up from time to time. God orchestrated Jesus's arrest, his scourging, and his crucifixion. That's the day the Lord has made. This is the day that the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. I said before, it's not the day you say that. The day the Lord has made is Good Friday. That's what it is. Close your eyes for a moment and listen to Isaiah 53. 53:10-12. So just close your eyes for a moment. Quote, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him," Jesus. "He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his day. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Keep listening. "Out of anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." That finishes the quote. God made this. God did this. I know when we read the Gospels, it looks like the Jewish leaders are scheming, and they were. People look at Pilate and say, oh, Pilate authorized it. Pilate's responsible, and he bears some. God orchestrated it. There was nothing that was going to stop that sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. It's fulfilled in Matthew 26. I got another passage to read for you. "And when they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them," they just finished the Last Supper, and he's about to be arrested. "Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written," here it is, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him. Peter always opening his mouth. But I think he was sincere at this point. I don't think he was lying or bragging. "Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he does. He's intimidated at one point by a little girl. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. But that's what happened. He was arrested and they scattered. The only one that was at the cross was John, along with Mary. They left. Despite all their protests, despite everything they have saw. These are people who walked with Jesus. They saw him bring people from the dead. They saw him heal the blind. They saw him walk on water. Some of them saw the transfiguration where he was transformed before them. 3.5 years, they witnessed Jesus. Oh, we're never going to leave him. And then the pressure comes, and they're gone. They're gone. What happened to them? This refers, of course, to this idea of their scattering refers to Jesus, them at the arrest. By the way, this prophecy can also refer to a persecuting and scattering of the church at 70 AD. There's some debate. But God's plan is unhindered. Jesus bears the term shepherd. See it in John 10 and Hebrews 13 and 1 Peter 5. Well, what do these prophecies mean for us today? Well, let's go back to "Look on whom you have pierced." On Good Friday, we spent some good time, or I shouldn't say good, but some profound time looking at our sin, considering the cross. And some of you were here, and we just thought about that the reason the cross had to happen is someone had to pay for our sin. A perfect Lamb of God. You've heard of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Okay. What about John 3, 14 and 15? The verses prior. And this is where the snake bite cure comes in. I know some of you, when's he going to talk about snakes? Now is the snake bite cure. Before John 3:16, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. Now the piercing, this lifting up is not mentioned, piercing, but the lifting up is. What's he talking about with Moses and the snake bite here? If you read back through the book of Exodus, and actually Exodus and Numbers, specifically in Numbers chapter 21, you know, you start to wonder what's going on with these people. God gets them out of Egypt. They divide the Red Sea. I mean, they get manna. They get water from a rock. They are seeing all these magnificent things God's doing, and then they keep rebelling. And God says, you need to knock this off, or we're going to have some serious business done. Well, that time happened. God sent among them some very poisonous snakes. So poisonous that if you were bit, you were dead. There was no cure. If you got it, boy, there wasn't any chance you would recover. You got bit, you were dead. Well, finally the people have the Kluber land, so to speak. And they cry out to Moses, God, heck, please cry out in mercy. Cry out, ask God to remove the snakes. Well, he doesn't specifically remove the snakes right away, but he gives them a cure. And he says, Moses, here's what I want you to do. Make an image of a snake and put it up on a pole. And put it up high so that if someone gets bit by a snake, they can be cured if they look up. So you're walking along, you're doing your business as an Israelite, you're setting up your tent, and all of a sudden, ow! Oh! He got me! Where's the pole? There it is. And you would live. Now that's not normal for snake bite cure, is it? I just want you to know, let's just really carefully, if you get bit by a snake, please go to the hospital. Please call 911. Back where we lived in California, we actually had quite a few rattlesnakes. And a friend of mine got bit here by a baby rattlesnake he thought was dead. Right? Just kind of that little flap near his thumb. Almost lost his arm. That's how deadly snakes could be. So please call 911. But in this case, find the snake, look up at it, and you'll live. That's what we call an act of faith. Because people think, well, maybe if we sucked the poison out, or we did this, or we did that, or we cut your leg off, where you know, so it wouldn't spread. You know, there'd be all these different cures that might make a little more sense. But no, you're going to do something a little strange. You're going to look at an image. And if you're curious, is that the image for doctors, for healing? Yes, this is where it gets its origin. Now, later the Greeks took that, and they added a second snake, and there's that's part of that image. If you look at the doctor symbol with the snakes around a pole, this is really where it gets its start. And again, it was elaborated by the Greeks later. It's the only time God commanded them to make an image of something. Remember in the Ten Commandments, don't make any images. Well, this is an exception. Why didn't God want images? Because people worshiped them. And in fact, later in 2 Kings 18, they still had this pole with a snake on it. And guess what they were doing? Worshiping it. That's another story for another day. But it's an act of faith. We have been bitten by a snake of sin and death. And what Jesus is saying back in John 3, 14 and 15, it says, look, you've been bit. You're going to die. Look up to the Son, who's also on a pole. And Zechariah says, the one whom they pierced, look to him and you'll be cured. Now, that, again, doesn't make sense to a lot of us. We think, oh, we have to be righteous. I have to follow all these rules. I have to live at a certain life. I have to make God pleased with me, make myself righteous. That makes a little more sense to our thoughts. But no, the cure for our sin and bite of our sin and our death is to look up to the one who hung on the cross. That's what we do. We look to him. It is, again, an act of faith. You know, as I was thinking about this, yes, it certainly appeals to salvation, ultimate salvation. But, you know, it could also apply to difficult life issues. Because while we have the snake bite of sin and death, sometimes we have the snake bite of relationships going sour. You could look to him for that too. Maybe we have the snake bite of money problems or job issues or health issues. Look to the one who was hung on the cross. Let's talk about the other prophecy, the one of scattering. Because this applies to us too, or may apply to us later. We may be scattered. Again, these disciples, looking back, they sounded so arrogant. But at the time, I'm sure they were sincere. How could we ever leave Jesus? How could we ever do that? After all he said and done, how could we do? Well, they did. We can't be arrogant either, especially if that does happen in our lifetimes where there's pressure put on us, when we are in danger like the disciples were. No one really knows for sure how they're going to respond with persecution when the church, when Jesus is attacked. We don't know. We want to know. We want to say, I want to do this. I want to stand firm. But humbly, we have to be honest and say, we might not. What are we going to be attacked for? And again, this part is my opinion, but I think it bears the weight of Scripture with it. There are things that the world and the enemy of God don't want Christians doing. These are the things that are going to be attacked in times of persecution. The enemy and the world does not want, for example, Christians to pray. And so they're going to be attacked. There's going to be pressure to keep Christians not just praying individually, but praying together. They're not going to like that. You want to annoy the enemy of God? Pray. See how he likes that. The Word of God itself will be attacked as well. Reading the Word, studying the Word, getting together and dividing the Word together. God's not, you know, the enemy is not going to want that. The world is going to attack the Word of God. It's also going to attack our gathering. We've seen governments in our own lifetimes that have attacked those things, the Word and prayer and gathering together. There are believers right now that are meeting illegally, but they're still doing it because they need to. They need to as the body of Christ. And so the question for us, and this is where it's a little ouchy, a little uncomfortable, we're free to do all those things. We are free to spend time in prayer. We are free to open God's Word. We are free to gather. Did any of you worry about police breaking into our building today to stop us? I didn't even think of it. See, right now it's easy. If these things are easy for us to do now, then let's do them now. Because if it's going to be hard, we're probably not going to do it when it's hard. We need to pray for strength. We need to pray to maintain our faithfulness in a humble way. I would like to read to you a little story of a young girl named Michelle. She is from the country of Benin. This happened in March. So we're not talking years and years ago, a couple months ago, when Michelle, a college student, refused to participate in a voodoo ritual. Benin, by the way, if you don't know, is in Western Africa. Refused to participate in a voodoo ritual, her family abused and rejected her. On March 18, 2025, Michelle was at church when her mother and sister came in and urged her to come home. Not knowing what they wanted, Michelle left with them and went home to find her father performing an occultic ritual with a voodoo leader. The leader held a blade covered with an allegedly magic power to drive away the spirit of death that he wanted to cut her with. The rest of the family had already performed the ritual, but Michelle refused and ran to her pastor's wife for counsel. When Michelle returned home, her father told her she was no longer he would no longer pay her living expenses. He also beat her and forbade her from attending church. Church leaders requested prayer for her family will turn to Christ, that Michelle and the Christians supporting her will have peace and wisdom. See, that's getting scattered. That's getting attacked. That's being endangered for the Lord. Remember Michelle. Maybe today, later, you could pray for her as well. How will we stand and hold precious the things of God if we're not doing it when it's easy? Let's do that today. Let's pray together as we have our pause in prayer time. As always, encourage you if you want to simply state, as the one who is pierced, I grieve over my sin that caused your death. Or perhaps you say, Jesus, I look to you. Remember, he was up on that cross. There might be an issue in your life where you say, I'm going to look to him in faith. I look to you for my need of, fill in your blank. And then here we could pray for our brothers and sisters in that you will bring them comfort even if they are scattered. Would you pray with us today? And I'll close this in a little bit. Pray out loud if you like. If you don't pray out loud, then again, focus on what other people are praying. Yes.
And Father, that we would be careful because this would happen again, and that we would be strong and wouldn't allow that to happen to us again. We would somehow come past that we would make a way, Lord God, that we would be trusting in you. And there are people who meet in caves. There are people who meet in basements with to have us wither. And so God, I pray that you will strengthen us, not just because we're so low of you, that God will realize what you have done, that you have died for us, and that we owe everything to you. And so I pray that you will give us boldness, Lord, that you will, again, we're not doing it when it's easy. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us when things get hard. Give us a desire for your word. Give us a desire to be together. Give us the desire to encourage one another in our gatherings. And so, Lord, help us to be the church now, that we don't have to wait for persecution. Let us be. I don't know what to ask for or how to ask for a situation like this, but just ask about that actually hard. It's been part of it, trusting part of it, but there's a reason that it's going on. It's better than it's going to work out for you someday.
Lord Jesus, as the one who was pierced for my transgressions, for my sin, I look to you for cleansing, for righteousness. I believe you. I believe what you said, that there is that you are the answer to my snake bite of sin and death. And so glad there's not something that I need to try and somehow make it right to you, because I can't. But thank you and praise you for your grace and your mercy to me and to those of us here who have also believed in the same way. God, we do pray. We pray for Michelle, this young woman we read about. Lord, that her faith would not waver, and that in even her father and her mom and sisters that were involved with this practice, that they would see that they would be, they themselves would be transformed. You've done it before. And God, we acknowledge over history from the early days of the church until now, there have been governments and peoples who have resisted you. Some who have dedicated their lives to rebuking you, rebuking the word. And then they come around to be people of faith. You're still around. Your church is still around, and it will be, and we will all be together in eternity. God, I don't know how I would respond if my life was threatened, if my family was threatened. I don't know what terror. I've never experienced that. I've never. Obviously, I didn't want to torture me or withhold food and water for the gospel. I know how I want to respond. But I pray for your strength, for your grace, to be able to stand. You have all the brothers, nameless brothers and sisters in throughout history who have stood. And they weren't scattered. And it's by your grace and your power. Lord, as we get ready to remember your sacrifice for us today, we remember you who was broken, your body was broken, your blood was shed, so that we might be right with God. We are filled with grace, for with gratitude and awe of what you've done for us. And we pray in your name. Amen. So it's our time for our regular communion. If you are, when you're ready, when you've gotten, if you need to spend time with the Lord, spend some time in confession if necessary. But the juice as represents his blood and the bread represents his broken body. We encourage you to come on up. And then I have a few announcements for you as well.